I'm actually going to ask that you remain standing and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I want us to remain standing as we hear the reading of God's Word together. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Hear now the word of our living God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Oh God, you have blessed us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have blessed us with Jesus, our Savior. And in your grace and mercy, you are a God who delights to forgive sin. I pray, O God, that wherever each person in this room this morning finds themselves, if they have yet to understand the forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus, would this be the day of salvation? If there's any in this room who are wondering and worrying about their sin and whether their sin is too great for this Jesus, I pray, O God, that your word and Spirit would confirm the full adequacy of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take now, O God, use your word and seal it upon our hearts, and may it accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. As we get into our study of God's Word this morning, let me just say a word of thanks to Hillcrest Presbyterian Church, to the elders and pastors in this congregation for having me back. The last time I was here, there was mounds of snow outside. Thank you for sparing me. It is a joy, though, to be back with you and to open God's Word together. It was in November of 2017... that Time Warner's movie Justice League came out. Ben Affleck, who played Batman, was actually interviewed by USA Today about that particular movie, but he was asked a particular question in that interview that I want to profile for a moment. In that interview, the USA Today journalist asked Ben what he believes the reason for the great fascination with hero genre films. What is the great fascination about action hero movies? Mr. Affleck responded as follows, and I quote, "We certainly are in need of heroes in 2017. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment." Then Mr. Affleck lists the following questions. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from ourselves? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from the consequences of our actions? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from people who are evil? Yes, Mr. Affleck, wouldn't it be nice? I want you to grasp for a moment, though, the thesis that Ben Affleck has just placed before the ears and eyes of not only the Western populace, but the global one. Mr. Affleck has recognized that there is evil, that there are problems, and that there are consequences for our sinful actions. And notice what he presents as the means of dealing with that problem. Pay Time Warner $20 for 3 hours. Go into your theater-style seat, recline, and get numbed to the problems of your sin and the evil in the world. That's his thesis. Mr. Affleck purportedly grew up in a Christian home. He concluded in his post-adolescent years that he has his own spirituality that is very effective for him. My question for him this morning and for you this morning is that all there is? Is the only way to reckon with our own sin problem is to be drugged for 3 hours into a fictional action hero experience? To get lost in myth and numbed to our own sin and evil and the plague of sin and its consequences. In stark contrast, what we find in the text this morning from Luke chapter 7 is a real problem of sin confronted by a real Savior. What I want to do this morning in the time that we have together is actually look through this text through the eyes of the three primary figures in this text. I want to look at this text through the eyes of Simon the Pharisee. I want to walk us through this text through the eyes of the woman. And then I want us to see this text through the eyes of Jesus. First of all, the question I want to ask you, what does Simon see? Not what did Simon say, but what does Simon see? Well, at the outset, we should recognize that as Luke's gospel unfolds, he lists the Pharisees 28 times. And in every single occurrence in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees are mentioned unfavorably. In fact, I'll just read for you back in chapter 6 and verse 7. Just listen to this. The scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Matthew puts it this way. The Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. So here's the scenario. Simon the Pharisee has not so good intentions for inviting Jesus to his home. I can imagine Simon saying, wouldn't it be nice if I had Jesus in my home? But why, Simon? Well, imagine if you're Simon the Pharisee. And if all the Pharisees are set out to trap Jesus, to find him guilty, what if you were that Pharisee? What if you were the guy that actually set the trap that got him? Wouldn't it be nice, Simon thinks to himself, if I'm the guy who traps Jesus? A little word about first century Galilean home. If you were inviting guests to your home, you would most often have a U-shaped table in your eating area where people would recline on the floor around that table, leaning on their left arms. Now, again, I remind you that you are actually lying on the floor to eat. Now imagine that in your home today. How many of you have said, "Johnny, put your elbow on the floor while you're eating. Johnny, lie down while you're eating," right? That's not the way we do it. But in that world, it was in a U-shaped table where people would recline around the table to eat. But another factor that I think is interesting, that's very likely in this scenario. The invited guests would recline around the table, but if you heard about a big event in an important person's home, it was very common in the first century for you as an uninvited guest to come in and stand around the outside and watch on as the meal went on and as the conversation ensued. It's very likely that that's what's taking place here. Now, imagine this. Jesus' reputation is already beginning to develop in this region. People know him as the preacher. They know him as one who many are describing as the promised prophet. He is healing the sick. He is casting out demons. Jesus has quite a reputation. So does Simon. Simon's a Pharisee. So imagine that Simon the Pharisee and the people in the community, knowing that the Pharisees are threatened by Jesus, they hear that Jesus is going to Simon's house. I think the Galilean internet crashed with all the postings about this event at Simon's home. Well, what did Simon see? He saw an opportunity. Wouldn't it be nice to be the guy that gets Jesus? Well, Jesus comes in. Simon, well, he sees Jesus, but as we see in verse 39, look at this. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Simon sees Jesus, but he sees him as an impostor, as a false prophet. He convinces himself what he probably already believed, that Jesus is not for real. Certainly no Messiah. Well, Simon also, of course, sees the woman. In fact, we get a real flag in that regard in verse 37. Look how Luke writes this. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she comes in and does what the remainder of that text says." Simon sees this woman. Luke flags it this way, "Behold," that's a word that just says, check this out. Look what's getting ready to happen. If it were not enough that Jesus has been invited to Simon's house, now we have just increased the tension in the room. Behold, the sinner woman has come. The sin is not specified, but it is very likely that her sin was that of Rahab, which many of you studied this morning from Joshua chapter 2. Verse 44, look at this. "Then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" There are some moments in the biblical text that are laugh out loud. This is one of them. From the moment that the woman has walked into Simon's house, we already see in the text, Luke says, "Behold the sinner woman." Simon is already indicated that he has been seeing this woman interacting with Jesus, and he draws these conclusions about Jesus. So what does Simon see? Well, Jesus interestingly asks him a question, and on the surface it is a humorous one. "Simon, did you happen to notice her?" But there's actually something much more going on. "Simon, do you really see this woman? Do you really see her as she is? Do you see her, Simon, the way that I see her? Simon, do you see her as she sees her. Simon, do you see what she sees? The text is driving to all of this. Of course, all Simon can see is the woman. And yet at the same time, he doesn't see her at all. He sees her as a sinner who can clearly not please God. And beneath Simon's assessment is this damnable corollary. She's not worthy, but I am. She's not good, but I am. She's the bane of society, but God's pretty lucky he got me. We see this actually more fully developed later in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 18, when we see this self-sufficient Pharisee God as he prays, I thank you that I'm not like the sinners and the tax collectors. Wouldn't it be nice, Simon thinks, if this woman were a lot more like me? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were a lot more like me? Simon, in his smug self-sufficiency, his smug self-righteousness, is building in his life brick upon brick upon brick upon brick, an edifice of self-sufficiency, a tower into which he has enclosed himself and out from which he cannot see. His self-righteousness has trapped him into a world of Ben Affleck-like fiction. Simon sees everything and yet perceives virtually nothing. He's in the presence of the Savior, and he doesn't see him. He hosts the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and yet he cannot see him. He sees Jesus, and he does not see himself as he is. What does Simon see? He sees everything, and yet hardly sees anything at all. What does the woman see? Well, having learned that Jesus was going to be in Simon's house, this woman who clearly sees herself, she's under no illusion that she is good. She's under no illusion that she brings to God something of benefit. She's under no illusion that God would overlook her sin. But she sees an opportunity. Wouldn't it be nice, she thinks, if I can come and see Jesus face to face? The one who preaches things unlike anything I've ever heard. The one who heals the sick. The one who forgives sinners. So the woman sees and seizes an opportunity to see her Savior. She knew that in Jesus that she would find no fiction, no mere salve for her sorrow, but a Savior for her sin. No fictional story of a superhero to provide an ointment. But she knew that Jesus is the one who alone has the authority to forgive her sin. She sees this opportunity and she splurges with this alabaster flask of perfume. By the way, that's the last time I'm going to say that. That's really hard to say. She pours out this perfume. She breaks it and begins weeping. She loosens her hair, and what for Simon is no doubt his most embarrassing moment is for her the moment of great joy. There are a few people, as I have studied Scripture through the years, that I cannot wait to meet. This woman is at the top of my list. A few reasons why. Think about this situation. No doubt when she enters Simon's home, if there are others in the room, around the room, the gasping, as she would have the nerve to enter into this home. Even if it's just those around the center of the table, when she comes to the center of the room and begins behaving this way, you know what? She does not look to the left. She does not look to the right. She only has her eyes fixed on Jesus. That's all she sees. Oh, to live like that. The snickering of the people, the gasping in the room was drowned out in her ears by the symphony of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ represents. What does the woman see? She sees herself for who she is. She sees Jesus for who he is. She really doesn't concern herself with what others think because she only has eyes for Jesus. Well, we've seen what Simon sees. We've seen briefly what the woman sees. What does Jesus see? Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him describing his work. In fact, even his food, that which nourished him, was to do the will of his Father. Jesus' Google calendar was filled with providential appointments that the Father appointed for him. And now Jesus sees on that calendar this divine appointment by his Father. And he comes into Simon's home and he sees this divine appointment to show compassion on this woman whom he had given the eyes of faith. One of the rich and consistent themes of Luke and indeed the whole of Scripture is that the eyes of faith, this woman's ability to see her sin, is not because of something in her, but something that has been given her. The wonderful works of God are manifest in the fact that not only do we see Jesus for who he is, but we see ourselves through the eyes of faith. What Jesus does then is sees this opportunity and seizes this opportunity to put forgiveness on display. So what does Jesus see? Well, in contrast, I think I want to go back for a moment and to say, what does Simon see? Look back in verse 39 again. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, pause for a moment. To whom did Simon just speak in verse 39? He said to himself. Jesus couldn't possibly be a prophet. But what does Jesus see? Jesus sees into Simon's heart. And at the very moment when Simon is denying the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Messiah and the one alone in whom there's the forgiveness of sin, he denies that about Jesus while Jesus is reading his very own heart. What does Jesus see? Jesus sees the beautiful brokenness of the sinner woman. And he sees the edifice of self-sufficiency that Simon has built around himself. Back in chapter 5, I'll just read this for you as well. Jesus makes this statement. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Note what Jesus sees. It's not as though that Simon is not a sinner. It's not as though he is not sick. The difference is that Simon doesn't see himself for who and what he is. And Jesus, the great physician, clarifies what he sees about the woman, what he sees about Simon, by telling a story. One third of Jesus' recorded ministry in the Gospels is him using poignant stories, parables, to make a particular point. Here he does it again. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. The end of verse 42. Now which of them will love him more? Verse 43. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Now capture this story. It's a simple one. A banker. Two people have loans. One loan is worth 50 days of a regular worker's salary. The other owes 500 days of a regular worker's salary. The banker cancels the debt of both of them. And Jesus then asks the question of Simon, which of those debtors will love the banker more? Don't miss this. When Jesus asks Simon the question, Simon answers it, and Jesus at the end of verse 43 says, you have judged rightly. Simon's theology is right. He is able to draw a right theological deduction from this particular parable. Note then, just as James will remind us, that the demons believe good theology and they shudder. Just because you can dot your orthodox I's and cross your orthodox T's does not mean that you understand the grace and forgiveness of the gospel. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, the hymn writer puts it. Simon gets the theology and entirely misses the theology at the same time. So as Jesus tells this story, he actually exposes what he sees. So let's think about it again through the eyes of the woman. Where did the woman see herself in this parable? The one who owed 50 days' wages, perhaps the one who owed 500. I think it's pretty clear from her behavior. She sees herself as the one with the greater debt. What about Simon? Does Simon see himself as the 500? Does he see himself as the 50? Or does he not see himself in this parable at all? I would suggest to you that he does. Think through the narrative with me just for a minute. He's invited Jesus to his home to trap him. The woman shows up, verse 37, behold, check it out, wow, whoa, look what's going to happen. The woman begins behaving in a socially unacceptable way in Simon's home because she is so overwhelmed with the forgiveness of Jesus. And Simon draws a conclusion about Jesus that Jesus doesn't get it. Jesus is actually behaving improperly in his home. So now Simon looks at this woman and thinks, she's incurred a debt against me. You know what else he thinks? Jesus has entered my home and he has incurred a debt against me as well. I would suggest to you that Simon sees himself right at the center of this parable. He sees himself as the moneylender. He is the one against whom the debt has been incurred by Jesus himself. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you began to think that God owes you something? Where the sadness and sorrow and the difficulties and pains of your life have led you to draw conclusions that somehow God is mistreating you and he owes you? I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, if you've been there or if you're there this morning, I beg you to repent. Both of these sinners are in need of forgiveness. Jesus, by this parable, exposes the fact that this woman sees herself for who she is, and Simon is wholly blind. Simon sees everything but perceives nothing. The woman sees Jesus, she sees herself. One of the dominant features of contemporary thought is that all viewpoints have equal value. So you have your religion, I have my religion. You have your faith, I have my faith. You have your morals, I have my morals. It is that postmodern refrain of the absolute relativity of all things. But note, this text does not say that Simon's viewpoint is equal to the viewpoint of the woman. What makes those viewpoints categorically different, one absolutely wrong and the other absolutely right, is one of them sees things the way that Jesus sees them. And the only right perspective on your world, your life, your relationship with God is when you see yourself as Jesus sees you. And if you have seen your sin and your desperate need of Jesus, and you have cast your eyes upon Him in faith, that is because God has given you the gift of spiritual sight to see things as they really are. So let me ask you this morning what you see. To do that, let's move a bit more through this text. Look at verse 44. He turns towards the woman, says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." It was very common courtesy in the first century when you came into someone's home that you would be met with a basin of water and a towel. The roads were dusty, dirty, your feet were filthy, and very normal custom in this particular time frame and place was for a servant to meet you at the door and wash your feet. Jesus says, "Simon, you've not even done me the common courtesy of washing my feet, but what has this woman done? She has wet my feet with her tears, indicative of her brokenness, of her repentance for her sin." And Jesus says this, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." Again, common courtesy. You greet somebody at the door. This is still true in many places in the Middle East and other parts of the world where you greet one another with a little, well, we might call it an air peck, because the lips usually don't even meet the cheek. But you kiss on either cheek. And by the way, my family and I, as we were missionaries years ago, I lived in a country in which that was common practice. And I learned very early on, there's a right direction to go first. I remember this poor woman that I was greeting on Sunday morning where I went the wrong direction and our heads butted just like this. I was mortified. Thankfully, she was not hurt. But this scenario is this. Jesus says, "Simon, you gave me no kiss for my cheek, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet," indicative of her humility, wrought by the Spirit of God illumining her to the sinfulness of her sin and the sufficiency of this Savior. Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. That one might seem a little weird to you. I doubt most of you have a little can of WD-40 by your front door. When you have invited guests, you just say, hey, come here a second. But in the first century, if you had an esteemed guest, it was very normal and honorable custom to take a little olive oil and pour it over the top of their head as a sign of honor and sign of peace. Simon, you didn't even give me any cheap olive oil for my head. This woman has poured out this flask of ointment, indicative of her gratitude. What does Jesus see? He sees repentance. He sees humility. He sees gratitude. And then he provides a summary for us in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Please, if you've not gotten anything else this morning, get this. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. This woman's sins are not forgiven because she's behaved this way. Note the way in which Jesus says this, that he who is forgiven little loves little. The forgiveness precedes the acts of gratitude and humility and repentance. This woman's actions are a manifestation of gospel reality, of grace received in her life. You do not earn forgiveness. It is a gift. And one of those wonderful works of God in us is that we are able to see Jesus for who He is, as our Savior. So what does Jesus say then in verse 48? He said to her, your sins are forgiven dearly, beloved. Is that not fantastic? That Jesus looks at us when He gives us the eyes of faith and He says to us, your sins are blotted out. They are forgiven. Those that were reclining at the table with Him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? So let me ask you this. Where do you see yourself this morning? How do you see yourself in this parable? Are you one whose heart and life are consumed with giving gratitude to God for His forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you reckoned with the question that those reclining around the table have asked, who is this who even forgives sins? Oh, may God grant you the eyes of faith to see this Jesus for who He is, so that you see yourself for who you are and experience the glorious language of verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There is shalom only in the forgiveness of sin by God Almighty. And when these men that were reclined around the table with Jesus says, who is this that forgives sin? Their theology is good enough to know that only God forgives sins. And He only does it, as the Old and New Testaments reveal to us, in and through His beloved Son. Are you able to say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the eyes of faith. Help me to see myself as you see me. And have you heard the voice of this Savior who says to you, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in His peace. Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from all this? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from the consequences of our actions? No, it's not just a fictional, imaginary scenario. It is a matter of fact that forgiveness is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not nice. It's gloriously true. And if you are one who by grace through faith have cast your gaze on Jesus and experience the embrace of His forgiveness, you this morning can leave this place going in His peace. Perhaps you're still like maybe some of the people in that room that day in Galilee who are standing around the outside of the room looking in. And you've not gone by faith to Jesus in the center of the room. God is calling us this morning by His Word, by His presence and His Spirit. He's calling us to repent of our sins. And guess what we will find? A Jesus who is fully adequate to forgive your sin and my sin, who says to you, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Oh, great God in heaven, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And let you have caused the iniquity of us to fall on Him. So we thank you for this Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin. Give us the eyes of faith to see ourselves as the 500, for that is who we are. And may we, as we conclude this service and go our way, rejoice in Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness, that we might rest in His forgiveness and be restless for His grace and forgiveness to that final day when He comes back and we will see Him as He is. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.